to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 for the reading from the Old Testament. Any of you like to have a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you have one. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now turn with me, please, for the reading in the Gospels to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now turn with me, please, to Hebrews. As we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, studying through the entire book, and now turn to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 22. This is a little bit of what Rich was preaching last week, but this is some of the privilege and joy of preaching back and forth with Rich in this. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 22. So, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. And through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That verse, I'd like us to read that verse together, because that's the verse I'd like us to focus on together here. It sort of summarizes everything else. That sixth verse, let's read that together. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That verse sort of summarizes not only everything we're going to say this morning, but everything in the whole book, from chapter 1 clear through to chapter 10. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Children, I don't know how you're going to draw pictures of this morning, but you always find a way of drawing pictures. How do you draw a picture of faith? I don't know. But you always find a way of drawing a picture of whatever we're talking about here. So I'll tell you ahead of time what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be reviewing, first of all, these first 10 chapters. And that'll go pretty quickly. And then we're going to be asking, what kind of faith is this that pleases God? And then the last question is a very personal question. Do you have this kind of faith? Do you have that? So that's what we're going to be talking about. Without faith, it's just not possible. Christ is greater than all the prophets. And they were very precious to the Jewish nation. That's what chapter 1 is all about. Christ is greater than all those prophets. And they're not only important, those prophets are not only important to the Jewish nation, they're important to us today. Christ, though, is greater than all these. And the angels, second chapter, who brought those prophecies to the prophets, Christ is greater than the angels. Christ is greater. And Christ is greater in chapter 3 than Abraham, who is really your spiritual head or Lord. And Christ is greater than Moses, the one who rescued you when you were down there in Egypt as slaves. The one who rescued you. The one who faced Pharaoh down in his own palace. And then led you out into the wilderness. And through the wilderness all those years. Christ is greater than Moses. Most powerful man who ever lived on earth. With a single exception of Jesus. But Christ is greater than Moses. He built you up into a slim, trim military force
who defeated every enemy they ever really confronted. Christ is greater than that priest, than all the high priests put together, because he doesn't die. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Christ is greater than any of those high priests who really, your lives were in their hands as they went in to that Holy of Holies year after year with that sacrifice for sin for the whole nation. But Christ is greater than any and all of those high priests put together because he ever liveth to make intercession for you. That's why he rose again, in order to go on praying for you in heaven for eternity. And Christ is greater because his sacrifice is greater. It's himself that he's sacrificing. It's his own blood, not some animal blood. It's his own blood that he's shedding for you. And his temple is greater even than Solomon's temple. His temple's in heaven, right in the presence. He is God in the Holy of Holies in heaven. And through him, you have direct access to God. And you don't have to go to Jerusalem once a year. Wherever you are on the face of the earth, you have direct access to God. I wish I had the drawing that one of you children made of that telephone with a 1-800 number on it that was available day or night. Because that's why Christ is greater than any of those others, or than any of those other high priests. 24-hour a day, instant access to God. In Rich's sermon last week, where I love that way he described about how these who knew him came together in his house. And then the last verse there of that particular section, don't forsake that. That is important. There'll be 1,001 other things that will come up on Saturday night that want you to go off the next day. He says, don't forsake the gathering yourselves together. Provoke one another to good works, to good things. This is the way you rub off on one another. Don't forsake that. Don't lose that. Now God says, enjoy that fellowship in the Holy of Holies with all the others. Draw near, there in verse 22. Draw near. Draw near to me, near to each other, to provoke to love and to good works. Not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together. And then in verse 26, because if we sin willfully after we've received all this knowledge and all this revelation of the truth, and he is so much greater than what we've had before, then it's serious. It's bad enough when those in the Old Testament times didn't respond. It was bad enough. But how much worse will it be for us if we don't draw near to Christ? Verse 34, apparently those Christians had already suffered some persecution. I wish we knew more about when the book of Hebrews was written. It may have been even after 70 A.D. when Jerusalem fell. I don't know. But there was a terrific persecution then. But there was persecution before that. And here he says, before they were reading this, a tremendous persecution. He said, you've already had quite an investment in that. You have invested a lot already. Don't lose your investment. Follow it up. Don't give up now. Don't draw back now. Keep on keeping on. Things were taken. Homes were burned. Your possessions were spoiled. So now God says, don't draw back. Don't lose that investment, the investment you've already made, but draw near. In verse 38, he comes back to that again. Don't draw back. Draw near. Come on in to the full fellowship, into the Holy of Holies, the fellowship that begins on earth and just continues on in heaven. And always remember that the only way any person, Old Testament or New Testament, ever pleased God was by coming through faith. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. And those words not only summarize those first 10 chapters, they also summarize this whole chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. The roll call of the saints. These are people who are in heaven today. Mentioning them by name, listing them, beginning with Abel, the first one into heaven. As far as I can tell, it wasn't Adam and Eve who died first. It was Abel who died. And you know how he died. He was killed. And God said it was by faith that God was pleased to accept his sacrifice. And he was taken into heaven because God was pleased with him. Beginning with Abel, the first man into heaven, and going on to all the others that he lists there down through the chapter. By faith, Noah. By faith, Enoch, before Noah. Then Noah. Then Abram. Then Isaac and Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. And all those others. By faith, by faith, by faith. God's saying, these are the kinds of people who have the kind of faith that I'm pleased with and that I do bring and will bring into my heaven. I have in times past, I will in the future. This is the only way to come into my heaven. People who please me with this kind of faith. And without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. Over and over again, in the past few years, I've seen people who are suddenly stopped. In the middle of life, they were stopped. A packed schedule, full of action. Appointments to the next many months. And they're suddenly stopped. Who am I? Why am I? What am I about? Sometimes it's a heart attack, and sometimes it's an accident, and sometimes it's a death. But people come to the point of just stopping to ask that question. The trees were made to glorify God and to please Him. The animals were made to glorify God and to feed man. The universe was made to praise God and to guide man. But why was man made? What is man's chief end? And some of you children and the old fathers had an answer to that question. What is man's chief end? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To please the God who is wise enough to know how to create us and to keep us alive, to keep us growing, to please Him. That's really why. But how do we please God? When we please God, then He adopts us. He makes us His sons and His daughters. He makes us joint heirs with His Son, Jesus the Christ. He brings us into His heaven for eternity. But when we do not please God, then we have only ourselves to think about. You know that becomes very boring to think of no one but yourself. Self-centeredness becomes a very boring thing. And people have tried to please God in their own ways. They cut their bodies. They give their fortunes. They murder their babies. They build great cathedrals. They just try to please God. Because they know that in order to have a full, happy life, they have to find some way of pleasing God. But God Himself has said that without faith, it is not possible to please Him. And that law is as old as man. Really, that's what we're looking at head on with Cain and Abel there. Both sacrifices probably had equal value, Cain's and Abel's. But Cain's faith was trusting in the value of the grain that he was burning there. He was going to buy God off. Maybe it was almost a bribe. But Abel's faith was trusting in the sacrifice of the lamb that God would one day send. He'd heard about the promise that God had made to Adam and Eve that one day the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. He's looking forward to that, and so he brings this animal. I don't know how he understood to do that. There's no direct statement about the first sacrifice that was to be made, the animal sacrifice. But there's too many other indications that men knew that it had to be through the shedding of blood and the giving of a life, an animal life. This was the thing that would remind men of the time that God was looking forward to when His lamb would come. His sacrifice would come. Somehow or other, Abel knew that. And instead of bringing that which just pleased him, he brought that which pleased God. And God said that He accepted Abel's sacrifice. And He didn't accept Cain's. So from the very beginning of time, from the very beginning of time, it's true that we come to God only by faith. Now, what is this faith that is pleasing to God? What is this faith? And then we'll go on to ask, do you have that faith this morning? The three essential factors or stages in this faith: knowledge, assent, and trust. And again, children, I don't know how you draw a picture of knowledge or a picture of assent or a picture of trust. But it all begins with knowledge. God said in Romans 10:14, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? I remember reading this there in Romans not long after I'd become a Christian back on the campus. And that may have been the first time that God was trying to say to me, well, there are other people out there who don't know any more than you didn't know a few months ago. So why don't you think about telling them? This may have been the time when God was putting that idea in my mind. I don't know. I've looked back on it afterwards and wondered if that was it. But I do remember that. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? If I have never heard of a person, how can I know him? How can I believe in him? But there are those who try to have the kind of faith that says, well, I don't know. And they're sort of proud of it. Spurgeon tells an old story that is often quoted today about the man who say, if you ask him what he believes, he says, well, I believe what the church believes. And if you ask him what the church believes, he says, well, the church believes what I believe. If you ask him, what is that? Well, it's what the church and I believe. And it's a circle of reasoning. The only thing that man believed was that the church was right, but he couldn't tell you what the church was right about. Sometimes people have faith in their faith. Sometimes people have faith in what they do. Attending church, reading the Bible, doing a Bible study, being honest, being enthusiastic, behaving. But what they believe, they just cannot say. And God has said, be always ready to give a reason for the faith that is within you. And one of the absolute requirements of a faith that is pleasing to God is a knowledge of God's Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Jesus said, search the Scriptures daily, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. These Scriptures are truth without error. They have been given by God, and they are profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. I confess that I like the instruction in righteousness. I don't like the reproof. I don't like the correction. And yet I know that if in my personal reading week by week I don't find some reproof and correction, then I'm getting the Bible to tell me what I want it to tell me, not what it really does say. Because I'm not that right. I'm wrong. And who else has the discernment to be able to see where I'm wrong and why I'm wrong and to correct me in that? Nothing more sharp and direct there than the words. These Scriptures are truth without error. They have been given to us by God. They are our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When a man's telling me of his faith, what is it that you believe? I listen. Is there some Scripture there? Is there some place where a living God has spoken to a living soul? It won't be the same Scripture for you that it is for anyone else, maybe. But there'll be some Scripture there where a living God has broken through and His Word, living, has come through to a person. And when I ask a man to tell me about his relationship to Christ, I've learned to listen. Where is there some Scripture, some of God's Word in that, bringing him to the kind of faith that is pleasing to God? But it's also true that a man may know something and yet not agree with it. He doesn't really assent. True faith that is pleasing to God must involve my not only reading the Bible, but also receiving it as being God speaking directly through His Word to my heart. The living God speaking through the living Word to my living heart. Surely this is what God's explaining to us over there in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it's Peter speaking, and he's saying, I'm preparing to die. I'm going to leave this earthly tabernacle. That's what he's saying there in that chapter. And I don't want any of you to think that you are second best or second hand believers, that I have an inside track with an advantage on you simply because of that day, for example, when I was there on that mountain. Christ was transfigured, and I opened my eyes, and I saw that transfigured Christ as He is in heaven, right before my eyes. And I heard that tremendous voice that came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I want you to listen to him." I don't want you to think, Peter's saying, that I had an advantage over you just because I was there on that Mount of Transfiguration and you weren't. Because every time you open this book, you have a more sure word of prophecy than I had there. Because of the way this book is written, because of the way the Holy Spirit works, you have a more sure word of prophecy. Every time you open and read it that way, a living God speaking through the living word to living souls. It's a simple little illustration, but I can still remember thinking of this one day when I was trying to get through this point with a group of students. And I suddenly remembered that old speaking tube on the ship. And yes, we did have, it wasn't that far back, they did have electricity on that old ship. And yet, there was an emergency means of communication to the engine room in case the electricity got knocked out. Then they could go to the speaking tube and they could shout down through that speaking tube, forward so much, back so much, left, right, they could speak. And those in the engine room could hear it. And somehow or other, I see that as the way God speaks to us through His Word. A living God speaking through the living Word to our living hearts. And knowing that this is God's Word to us. That is assent to the Scriptures. And whatever God says to me as a living soul, I not only hear it and know it, and assent to it as being God's Word, though. That's an essential factor. That's the kind of faith that sees every page of the book as being a personal message from a personal God speaking directly to me. This kind of faith was sometimes read about something called the Trinity, how three people, three persons of the Godhead could be one. And it says, I don't understand how three persons can be one. But it says it. And so I do believe it. I don't understand another day. I don't understand the atonement. Why Jesus Christ, when He knew all about me and you, would still give His life on the cross. I can't understand that. But it says it here. And so I really do believe it. I don't want to believe it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't want to think about that. But this book says it. And it is true. Not just of other people. It is true of me. Me. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then at the other end of that, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I don't altogether understand that yet. But this says it. And I know that I have received Jesus Christ. And so I know that this is the result. I do have that life. I don't understand some of these things, many of these things. Some of them I don't want to understand. But this book says it. And so that's the way it is. Because that's the living God who's speaking through the living Word to a living soul. I believe that book and all it says. Any man with a faith that pleases God must know God through His Word. Must assent to Him and take Him at His Word. But then there's a third one. Trust in God. Leaning on His truth. Knowing it and agreeing to it are important, but it's not applied until we trust in Him. This is the thing that Jesus was getting at there with the disciples there as we read that record in Matthew 16. What's the Word say? What are people saying about me? Let's do a poll. In Jerusalem and Jerusalem and all over the countryside, what are people saying about me? And as soon as He had them ready to think with Him, then He said, all right, now here's the question I was going to get at. Whom do ye say that I am? And Peter comes up with that answer. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is pleased with that. Because he said, you didn't manufacture that from within your own brain. Only the Father that was in heaven could have put that in your heart. And he's pleased with that. He's pleased. And he blesses Peter instantly at that point. The essence of pleasing faith lies in throwing yourself out on the great promises of God. It is more than just knowing and more than just agreeing. It's the very act of throwing yourself out on those promises that saves. I well remember the night that we first prepared to jump from a crippled airplane. We checked our parachute harness. Now we knew it was right, but somehow or other we checked it again. And we reviewed in our minds the procedure as we stepped out, and then how many counts it took until we pulled that cord. We reviewed all that. Only a few days before, we'd seen them packing parachutes. And everybody laughed when they said, now, just bring it back if it doesn't work. And we each one agreed that they let us down. They said light as a feather. That never happened. But believe you me, there's a great difference between knowing about it and even agreeing to it. And then actually doing it. You stand there in the open doorway and you feel that wind whipping and tearing, and it's several thousand feet down to a very rough earth below. Just knowing about it and agreeing to it, though, will never save. Just not enough. We could not be saved until we had thrown ourselves out of that thing, onto that parachute. And so it's not enough just to know the facts about Jesus Christ and to agree with them. We have to go beyond that, to put our whole trust in Him, our very souls into His hands. This is a kind of faith that pleases God, trusting Christ with your soul, regardless of the sin that has been in your life. When you find this ability to trust in Christ, when you find that He has put this ability into your heart, when you find God has made you able to trust Him in this way, then He will cover over and blot out all the sins that there ever were in your life. And He'll adopt you, and He'll make you a new man, a new woman in Jesus Christ, to be with Him in heaven for eternity. The man who thus entrusts himself to the promises of Christ will be in heaven regardless of how many sins he has ever committed. And the man who cannot find within his heart this trust will not be in heaven regardless of how few sins he's ever done and how many good deeds he's done to try to cover up those sins. Because God has said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And that kind of faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The third question this morning, do you have this kind of faith in your heart this morning? I want to ask three questions that I hope would be useful to you in helping you to analyze your own heart and life before God on this subject. How do you look at your own good works? I'm talking about the good things you do. The things you know God wants you to do. The things He's described. How do you look at those things? If you put any trust at all in what you are doing for God as a reason for His saving you, then you don't have the kind of faith that's pleasing to God. Christ has to be the whole, only Savior, or He's no Savior at all. His justification of you will cause you to want to do good works. But you will not do those good works in order to merit or deserve or earn His approval, His pleasure. You'll do those as a result of the fact that He's already done this for you. not in order to cause, but as a result. You boys who are so good with your equations, that's justification. Faith equals that justification plus works. It's not that faith plus works equals that justification. Second question. What do you think of the person of Jesus Christ? Do you really love Him? How much do you love Him and His Word and His people? If push came to shove, would you die for Him? I don't really want to be facetious or light or anything else, but there's a sense in which we were willing to die for that parachute. Would you be willing to die for Him if it came down to that point? A true faith is a faith that pleases God, that loves Jesus Christ more than anything, anyone else. I can remember not long after we were married. In fact, the thought had occurred to me beforehand. But I said to Margie, you know, I love Jesus Christ more even than I love you. I guess there may have been a little question mark at the end of my voice, because she simply looked back and said, so do I. And then I knew I was safe. You love Jesus Christ more than the closest loved one on earth? How much do you love Him? That's important. In thinking about the faith that pleases God. And then third, how much do you want to live His life in and through yourself? How much do you want Him to live His life in and through you, is a better way of saying it. God's blessings come with both hands. With one hand, He hands out pardon. With the other hand, He hands out holiness. You can't have one without the other. Those two are there from the very beginning. I cannot know this morning about your own faith, the faith that's in your heart. You children, I pray, are trying to find a way to draw those pictures of faith. But it's not something you can see. They can look into that MRI and see what's going on in Bill Long's brain. But we don't have any MRI where we can look into a heart and see whether or not there's a faith there that pleases God. But I desire that for every one of you, that there will be that faith in your heart to be pleasing to Him. Please don't go away this morning saying, I don't know. I can't know. I'm not able to know. You can. You can. Every man knows about his own sins, and he cares about them in one way or another. He cares about his sins. He may care because he likes them. He may care because he's concerned and doesn't know how to get forgiveness for them. But he cares about them in one way or another. And Christ was showing Himself to us right here in this book as the answer to that. And He says, draw near. Don't draw back. Draw near. Come on in. Respond to My claims on your life. Trust Me. Can you find it within you to trust in what He has done for you on that cross to make everything right between Himself and yourself? Because without faith, it is not possible to please Him. But whoever comes to Me must believe that I am, and that I will always be a rewarder of them who diligently seek Me. Father in heaven,
put it in every heart here this morning to know that he or she, the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, is diligently seeking you. That they really do want that faith that pleases you in their heart. God, we thank you for this whole book describing how great you are. Greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, greater than all of them put together, the priests included. Thank you for telling us so much about how much greater you are. And God, bless every person who's responding to your claims right now and throwing himself or herself out onto your promises and knowing your forgiveness, knowing they have been made right with you, knowing that they will be in heaven with you for eternity. Thank you, God, for making that invitation and for telling us that you are a rewarder of those who seek diligently for you. In Jesus' name, amen.